Hopefully that applies tonight. Now listen, one of the reasons we do this is a little draw to bring the young people in. I've had young people come up to me after 10 years and they'll say, "Hey, you're the guy that tore the phone book in half." I said, "Yeah, but do you remember what I preached on?" "Oh, did you preach too?" But this is not really meant to draw attention to myself. In fact, it's just really kind of a fun little thing kids have loved through the years. But I've noticed one thing that's kind of a dilemma. As I get older, these things get harder to tear. I think it's because they're just making them out of better stuff. I think that must be what it was. But anyway, we're going to give an attempt in honor of the young people and the kids that are here tonight. And I want to say something to you kids that really came from my dad years ago. This is my daddy sitting here right on the corner. And he had a good way to keep me away from drugs and alcohol. The first way is he said, "Listen, God wouldn't have you do it. Just act as if Jesus were right beside you all the time, because he really is." He said, "You don't want to do drugs and alcohol and cigarettes." He said, "It'll kill you." And he said, "Besides, if you do, I'll kill you and bury you in the backyard." So it worked out really well. And it kept me from ever being drunk or ever being on drugs. I have taken antibiotics, just a little confessional, and aspirin. But any other drugs, I haven't taken any other drugs. And you know what? I still feel pretty good. We'll see how good tonight. Amen? All right, here we go. All right. Here you go, buddy. This is for you. This is for you. So that's in honor of all the young people here. Well, I have to tell you that I am this man's friend. And I think he knows it. I really, really am. And I hope it can be said that I always will be there. Because I really do respect you. I look up to you. I think you're a fantastic pastor. You preach the Word of God with power, anointing, but you also have love and compassion for people. You love your congregation, but you also love the people that don't attend the church. You find time to go out and knock doors and invite people. And Pastor, God's just beginning His greatest work with you. You're just entering into the greatest years of your life. And these people are blessed to have you, and you're blessed to have them. It's a wonderful situation, as I said this morning. And thank you for the privilege of being able to preach for you and with your people, and for the great honor I'll have here in a little while of baptizing my precious son. This is I wouldn't have done it in any other church. This was the church God put it in my heart to do it in. So I hope that tells you how I feel about you. Well, it's been an exciting morning. We really saw a movement of God this morning, didn't we? And you know, the Bible says without Him we can do nothing. If He doesn't show up, there's certainly no point for us showing up. But He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And it is just unbelievable that Christ would care enough about all of us that He would show up when we gather in His name. But He does. And so that's exciting tonight. I see a lot of guests that are here. And among those guests, I'll be introducing some of my family members and some of Landon's other family members from his mom's side of the family. We'll be doing that as we get into the baptism a little later. But since the grandparents of Landon are here on both sides, I do want to pay tribute to them with a little humor I found on grandparents. And maybe they'll be able to relate to it, and some of you other grandparents can do the same. This one grandmother says, she was in the bathroom putting on her makeup under the watchful eyes of her young granddaughter, as she had done many times before. After she applied her lipstick and started to leave, the little one said, "But Grandma, you forgot to kiss the toilet paper goodbye." You remember how grandmas are always... Another one. My young grandson called the other day to wish me happy birthday. He asked me how old I was, and I told him 62. He was quiet for a moment, and then he asked, "Did you start at 1? That's a long time. That's a long time. You started at 1. That's a long. After putting her grandchildren to bed, a grandmother changed into old slacks and a droopy blouse and proceeded to wash her hair. As she heard the children getting more and more rambunctious, her patience grew thin, and finally she threw a towel around her head and stormed into the room, Putting them back to bed with stern warnings, as she left the room, she heard the 3-year-old say with a trembling voice, "Who was that?" A grandmother was telling her little granddaughter what her own childhood had been like. "We used to skate outside on a pond. I had a swing made from a tire. I hung from a tree in our front yard. We rode our pony. We picked wild raspberries in the woods." The little girl was wide-eyed, taking this all in. At last she said, "I sure wish I'd gotten to know you sooner." Sounded like that had been a little bit more fun, huh? Another man says, "My grandson was visiting one day when he asked Grandma, 'Do you know how you and God are alike?' I mentally polished my halo while I asked, 'No, how are we alike?' 'Well, you're both old,' he replied." A little girl was diligently pounding away on her grandfather's word processor. She told him she was writing a story. "What's it about?" he asked. "I don't know," she replied. "I can't read." I didn't know if my granddaughter had learned her colors yet, so I decided to test her. I would point out something and ask what color it was. She would tell me, and it was always correct. It was fun for me, so I continued. At last, she headed for the door, saying sagely, "Grandma, I think you should try to figure out some of these yourself." Here's my couple of my favorites. When my grandson asked me how old I was, I teasingly replied, "I'm not sure." "Well, look in your underwear, Grandpa," he advised. "Mine says I'm 4 to 6. Now we know, Mark, if we forget, now we know that. Last one. You know, the Bible says that laughter does the heart good like a medicine. And I don't think we laugh enough as Christians do. A nursery school teacher was delivering a station wagon full of kids home one day when a fire truck zoomed past. Sitting in the front seat of the truck was a Dalmatian dog. The children started discussing the dog's duties on this fire truck. "Well, they use him to keep crowds back," said one child. "No," said another, "he's just for good luck." A third child brought the argument to a close. He said, "They use the dogs," she said firmly, "to find the fire hydrants." Amen. Now we know that. There's another one we know. Well, I'm proud to have everyone here, and especially my family, who they know how much I love them, and my family on the other side, and just so grateful for them. What I want to do tonight, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to read a short passage of Scripture that kind of sets the stage for our message tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the words that this writer said so long ago, we're reminded that You have run a race before us, one that was very difficult, a race that took you ultimately to the hill of Calvary where you shed your blood to pay our ticket into heaven. We know that came at a great price. And so as you challenge us now with these words, your inspired word, that we are to finish the course of the race that's set before us, always keeping our eyes on you, that we might finish what it is you've called us to. In our own lives, we ask tonight that you would encourage each of us to press on, not to be satisfied where we are, but to press on to that next place in our course, that we might truly say when life is done, we have left nothing behind. We put it all on the floor for you. And we know that, Lord, in many respects, none of us do that. We know we all fall short and none of us ever give everything. But God, may it be said that we tried. and that we really do want to use our life to the maximum impact possible while we're here in this earth. I pray you encourage everybody that's come tonight. You know what every person's needs are, and will you lift their heart tonight? If there's anybody that's not sure where they stand with you, tonight would be that wonderful occasion in their journey where they find you for the first time. And they'll rejoice from this day forward all through eternity because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that there is a race that is set before us as individuals. We all have a race or a course that God has set before us. Each of us has a unique course and calling in life. It's different for everybody. However, in another sense, we each have a course that is the same. That is the course of Christian maturity that we are called to, a course of growth God wants for all of us. Tonight, I'm going to use the familiar analogy of baseball to help illustrate the three major milestones represented in the course of Christian growth and maturity that we are all universally called to. Now, if I may, I'm going to kind of move around a little bit. This will be a little bit of a different kind of message. And hopefully when we're through, all of us will remember simple truths that came from the story. You know, Jesus loves stories. He knew all of us remembered things better when we could tie it to an image or a story. And so hopefully tonight, especially for the young people and even for those that are grandparents, these simple little truths will have a place to hang on from here on. I present to you the gospel according to baseball. First of all, we contemplate baseball. We realize that there's some basics. What I want to do tonight is simply tie these basics and the illustration of the baseball diamond, first base, second base, third base. And we'll use this as home plate right here. This will represent home base. All right? We start out in baseball. There has to be a pitcher, right? The pitcher in Christianity represents the person, maybe it's a pastor or family member, that shares the gospel. That pitcher presents the message to somebody, and then that somebody has to decide to accept or not. In this illustration, the ball will represent our message, which is the gospel. What is the gospel in Christianity? Everybody seemed to get it confused, but it was really pretty clear. Jesus laid out the gospel, and the Apostle Paul really brought it home when he said, Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And anybody that will believe that message with their heart and call upon Jesus Christ to save them, believing He is the Lord from heaven, and they mean it with their heart, He will save them. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That little ball I'm holding in my hand will represent the simplicity of the gospel. The pitcher is the preacher. The pitcher sends the message. The message is the gospel. Well, now we've got to have a batter. That's the individual that you're witnessing to. Tonight, maybe there's some of you that have never been clear on this. You're up to bat tonight. You've got to decide whether to accept the pitch or not. God gives you a choice. He says you can let the pitch go by, and if you do, it's your choice. But you will be called out by the great umpire when judgment day comes. If you don't take the swing and accept the gospel and take that pitch, then there's nothing else can get you into heaven but the gospel, Jesus Christ. Now, the bat in our illustration will illustrate faith. The Bible tells us that we connect to the gospel, it becomes viable for us, and it becomes real for us. It becomes, as the preachers often say and the theologians, efficacious, means it's effective for us when we accept it. So the bat is faith. And when the faith connects with the gospel and says, I believe what that pitcher has just said to me, that witness, that preacher has told me about the gospel, he's pitched to me this message, I believe that gospel message, and I accept it, and I call upon Jesus Christ as my Savior, then faith connects to that. And where does that put the runner? On first base. We're going to put the first base right here, and we're going to illustrate steps in the Christian life that are analogized by each of the bases. So, you have a situation where the pitch has been sent by the pitcher. The person who's the batter sees it coming and says, I believe the gospel, the message, and I accept it. They connect with it, the ball or the message connects with faith, and the person has accepted Christ, they are on first base. Let me tell you where that happened for me in my life. I was a 7-year-old boy, same age as my little son here, and Tommy and Gabe. I think, Gabe, you're 8 now, aren't you? Or are you still 7? Still 7. All right. And I remember I was sitting in a church, and the preacher said, he basically preached and pitched the gospel to me. I was sitting about 3 rows back. My feet couldn't touch the floor. That's how young I was. He said, if you're here tonight, it's not enough for you to be in church or just to do good things or be baptized or try to be obedient to your parents. He said, you should do that, but that doesn't save you. He said, you have to be saved. All of a sudden, the lights came on for me as a little kid, realizing, wow, there's a difference then between what I do and what it is really that gets me to heaven. So I wanted to make sure I got this right. I knew it was important. After the service was over, he gave an invitation. I was too scared to go to the front. So I waited till afterwards, and I pulled on his pant leg. I said, sir, I think I need to be saved. He said, if you think you do, then you do. He said, let's take time out. He went down in the basement. He opened up in his pastor's study a big, huge Bible twice my size. And he said, son, do you know John 3:16? I said, sure. I didn't know John 3:16. I lied while I was getting saved. That's how bad I need to get saved. Amen, son. He may need to get saved too, Mom, wherever you are. And so, the preacher read the verse to me, for God so loved the world that whosoever believe in Him should not perish. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. I left a little small part out there. He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, do you believe that? And I said, well, yes, I do. He said, God came and went to a cross to die, to pay your way into heaven. He loves you that much, son. He said, do you want to ask Him to save you? And I said, I sure do. I mean, it seemed like the only logical thing to do. And that's why so many kids get saved. Because they think with simple logic. They don't drown it out with all this so-called fake sophistication that we get in the universities that are preaching all the nonsense and brainwashing people. If you don't have a child saved by the time they're 7 or 8 years old, you only have a 5%, 10% chance they'll ever accept Christ after that. Statistically, that's true. And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, let's pray right now. He led me in a simple prayer that I'm going to offer at the end of this service for anybody and everybody that want to pray. And after I prayed that prayer, I looked at that preacher. I didn't hear any bells ring. I didn't see any angels. I didn't feel lighter. But I did feel saved. People say, how do you know you were really saved? I just simply say because I was there. Amen? I was there. And I remember when I called upon Jesus Christ that I had accepted Him and His Word. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believed it. And as I got up from that chair and I walked up the stairs and down the gravel road to my house, I talked about this morning, I knew that I belonged to Christ. And I knew He was walking with me. And I've never doubted that in 44 years. That's been my anchor. That was first base. First base for me happened at 7 years old when I accepted Christ. And what I want you to do is say it with me. First base is salvation. Say it with me. First base is salvation. Now, wouldn't it be stupid in a baseball game to see a big, major league player hit the ball and it goes over the fence and he takes off, creates a big dust cloud and he runs up to first base and he screeches on the brakes and just stands on first base. And everybody say, what are you doing, man? Go on, go on. And he's looking around, he's going, I love first base. That's kind of where I'm going to hang out here, first base. I like old first base here. I'm not going on to second or third. Forget that. I like first base. It'd be ridiculous. But in the Christian life, that's what a lot of us do. We accept Jesus Christ, we get comfy, and we park there. And that's as far as we go. Now, that's still a good place to be. Don't get me wrong. But there's a whole lot left to the Christian life. Amen? Let's go on to second base, shall we? Come on. Let's go to second base. You know what second base is? Second base in the Christian faith is baptism and discipleship. Because Jesus said, He said, we're to be saved, but He said, we are then to be baptized. He said, go you therefore in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so, second base is where we say, all right, I've been saved by the grace of the living God. Now it's time for me to show obedience to Him and to learn the Bible and to be baptized and show openly I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Christ. That's the second step in the Christian life. So let's say that baptism, as the second base is baptism and discipleship. Say it with me. Baptism, or second base is baptism and discipleship. One more time. Second base is baptism and discipleship. When these kids leave here, I'll bet they'll be able to quote these things to every one of you parents. Now, some people, particularly the sophisticated liberal crowd today, get all confused about this second base business. And they say, well, you're kind of saved when you accept Jesus Christ at first base. That's kind of part of the deal. But the clincher is, when you get baptized, that's when God goes ahead and imparts to you complete salvation. That's that extra step you got to do. Well, that's kind of dumb. Because listen, if Jesus is the Savior and He had to die on the cross and suffer for 6 hours to be the Savior, why would God ever let that happen to begin with if we could be saved by jumping in a pool of water? Amen? Come on now. Don't insult God's intelligence. If we could be saved through water, why did we need Jesus? Why did Christ have to spill His blood? I'll tell you why. Because it's blood that creates the remission of sin, not water. It's the sacrifice of a holy, pure God who did not deserve to be punished, but chose to be, to pay our death penalty and our ticket into heaven. It is either grace or it's works. It can't be both. And any doctrine that tells you that God withholds salvation until you do this, that, and the other thing, you tell them that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. His mercy takes place at first base when we come as a sinner, saying, I have nothing to offer you. Like Billy Graham sings at his crusades, just as I am without one plea, except that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. That's where we get saved. And I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a lot of well-meaning churches. One of the biggest churches in the valley gets it all tangled up. And they think somehow that that magic water washes our sins away. I wish it had that kind of power. If it did, Jesus would have never had to die. The water's never had that power. It never will. The power is in the blood. Second base is baptism and discipleship. And I think sometimes, so that we don't take baptism too seriously, God lets some pretty funny things happen at baptism. I'll bet you could stand up here and tell stories. I remember the first time as a young evangelist, I decided I'd, you know, step out and do my first baptism. And it was really an occasion to remember, shall we say. 19-year-old girl by the name of Jennifer accepted Jesus Christ. She got on first base. And she wanted to be baptized to show that she was not ashamed of Jesus. She wanted to be an open follower of Christ. And I said, great. I said, I'd love to baptize you. And there were about 14 or 15 other young people being baptized. This was my big baptism debut. And before that, I'd had all the deacons and the pastors do all the hard work. As evangelists, we just fly in on the airplane, get our briefcase, go in and preach, drop all the bombs, leave the mess for the pastors to clean up. Baby. It works great. We let them do all the work in the trenches. You know, these are Marines. I come in the airplane, kind of drop the bombs like the Air Force, and let this poor guy be the grunt in the trenches. It's not fair, is it, Pat? But in this case, I was the one in the trenches baptizing, and I said, okay, Jennifer, upon your profession of faith, you've accepted Christ. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was doing great. But I made a mathematical miscalculation as to how long the baptistry was versus how long she was. And that differential therein was where the problem lay. She was longer than I had allowed for, and the baptism was shorter than I had allowed for. Well, what happened is, as she's going down, you know what happened. And it was a fiberglass baptistry, and there was a microphone just like there is on this one. Right here on the front of the baptistry is the microphone. You could hear every sound. Down she goes, and it's a fiberglass baptistry, so when she bumps her head, it sounded like the church was falling down. Boom! And at the same time you heard the bonk sound, everybody in the church is like, ooh, ah. My little sister was in the service, and she told me afterwards, she said, you know, that's one of those times in my life I really didn't want to admit that I knew you. You remember that? You remember that? Well, Jennifer did survive, you'll be glad to know. I'm not sure my ego did. The next day, the pastors, it was a big church, and there were 500 or 600 people there that night. It was just a glorious moment, as you can imagine. The next day, the pastors were just really giving me a hard time, and one of them said, hey, Lane, next time you do baptisms, we'll provide crash helmets. Don't worry about it. And the other pastor said, I don't feel bad. He said, I was baptizing an elderly lady a while back, and he said, we forgot to turn the heater on in the baptistry. He said, that poor lady came out, silver hair, probably in her 80s. As soon as she stepped into that water, she went, he said, I know then we were in trouble. I should just call it off, but I plowed ahead. He said, I put her underwater. And he said, Lane, this is the truth. God is my witness. It's the first time in 30 years of ministry I ever saw somebody got underneath the water and open up both hands and open up their mouth and their eyes at the same time and look at me through the water and go. It scared me to death. I thought the poor thing was having a stroke right there under the water. I pulled her out, and he said she shivered all the way out of there. And then the other pastor said, I got one better than that. And it is better than that. Get ready, okay? The other pastor said he'd heard about the old days when they used to build the baptistries in the floor. They were trying to preserve room, and they didn't have the room up here, so they would have a kind of like a covering of the baptistry. When they were ready to baptize their baptismal candidates, as they call, not contestants, by the way. I call them contestants one time. They take the door off, put it aside, and then in this little church, they didn't have changing rooms. So what they would do, they put up a pipe curtain, just like the old Christmas plays that used to be in the small church. Oh, you don't even know how bad this gets, amen? If you're sensitive, go ahead and go now. Anyway, so they had the curtain set up, and they had the ladies go first. That's chivalry, right? Well, there was one final lady that needed to be baptized. And Mark, she was blessed like that lady you were talking about. Abundantly blessed. You know, God be bless her. She was blessed. And it was all the pastor could do, who is a smaller man and not fully comprehending the full force of buoyancy that was playing a big role in physics. He was having a hard time getting this woman fully submerged. And you know how Baptists are. You get them all under or don't count, right? He'd get one part under and the other part would pop up. He'd get that part under and the other part would pop up. It's like kids when you're trying to get all your Rice Krispies all under the milk. You keep pushing it all. They just keep coming. That's the problem the pastor was having. Well, the lady started getting nervous because she's kind of in there and there's water thrashing everywhere and the pastor's starting to perspire and he's just trying to get her under. And she gets all panicky and she reaches up and she grabs the curtain and gives it a jerk. Now, that had been okay, except for the men were back there changing. And here's this man, almost changed. You note the word almost. And he's like this. And that curtain falls down and whoo! And all the ladies in the church are going, ah! And they're covering their eyes looking toward the back. And he's looking at all these people and this lady thrashing around in the water with the pastor. The curtain fell down. He didn't know what to do. He panicked and he just jumped in the baptistry with them. Now that's as bad as it gets.
There they were, the fat lady and the preacher and the half-naked man in the baptistry. I think they just closed the church down and turned it into a drive-thru McDonald's. Now, are you kidding me? You think water saves us after hearing a story like that? They probably need to get saved again after that. I love your laugh, Angel. I love your laugh. That's awesome. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Amen. Jesus saves you. Now, after you get through with second base, there's one more base that we need to go to, and that's third base. You know what third base is in the Christian faith? Third base is church membership and Christian service. You get saved on first base. First base is salvation. Say it with me. First base is salvation. It's when you get saved. You go on to second base and you get discipled. You get baptized. You're learning the Word of God. 2 Timothy says, 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. You get saved on first base, and second base you get baptized and discipled. So second base is baptism and discipleship. Say it with me. Second base is baptism and discipleship. Third base is church membership and Christian service. Say it. Third base is church membership and Christian service. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the final day approaching. The verse before that in 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. God knew that we needed our batteries recharged on a regular basis, so He created the church where we could come, encourage each other, and love each other, give money to the things that matter, worship God, and learn about God, and to be seriously involved and trained as warriors, and to go out into the fields. There's an old song that says, everybody wants to stay around my table, but nobody wants to go out in the field. Amen? By the way, buddy, you can sing. You can preach, but you can sing. I'll trade that tearing up the dumb phone book anytime for those talents. Amen? So one of the things that God wants us to do when we get involved in a church is to bring, first of all, our time. Be there. Come faithfully every time you can. Number two, our treasure. Bring our offering and our gifts to the church and be faithful to it, without which the church can't function. People say, oh, that preacher always talks about money. It's because people are so tight, he has to. Amen? If he doesn't, nobody ever gives. It's true. He used to tease about Jerry Falwell and said he's always asking for money. But what did he do with the money? He built dormitories. He built colleges. He built great works for God all across the land. And one lady said, you know, I'm going to give you an epitaph for your gravestone when you die. He said, what's that? She said, and finally the poor beggar died. Amen. If they're begging and asking for the right cause, it's all right. Amen. And they shouldn't have to be begging. They shouldn't have to be asking. People ought to do it because they know it's right. Back in the Old Testament, when they were building the temple, the people came voluntary. They brought so much back, they had to turn it away. And that's the way great churches are built. So, church membership, Christian service. Listen, everybody has a role God wants them to play. Everybody has a different talent or ability or skill or spiritual gift. And I'm telling you, the whole thing works when we all find our part and get to it and go after it, whatever it is. The church is just this amazing stone polisher where all the stones are bumping up against each other and we're being polished and refined, and we are being used of God as an army. An army can't work without the generals, the privates, the captains. It all has to work together. And I'm telling you, you have an ability that's needed in the kingdom of God. Amen? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Use it for something eternal. Now, third base is church membership and Christian service. Somebody said, you know, I just can't find a church where ain't no hypocrites, or I join it. And I always say to them, I say, listen, if you find a perfect church, don't join it or you will ruin it. Amen?
If you let a hypocrite between you and God, who's closer to God, you or the hypocrite? Don't ever let a hypocrite between you and God. Because in every church there's hypocrites. Where else would they be? If you were pretending to be a follower of Christ, where would you go? To the bar? If you're a hypocrite, where are you going to be? You're going to be in the church. Of course you're going to find hypocrites in the church. I'll tell you what else you're going to find. You're going to find some of the finest, sweetest, precious people on the face of the earth. They are the salt of the earth. I've traveled the world and I've never met sweeter, more precious people than in the church of the living Christ. Don't ever apologize for the church. As imperfect as she is the bride of Christ our God. And we are heaven bound. And I'm going to tell you what, the rest of the crowd isn't. Not because they don't attend our church, but because they don't know our Savior. First base of salvation. Church never saved anybody. There's a lot of sincere people that really have it wrong. They put third base and second base in front of first base. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the great tragedies of the kingdom of God. But if you connected with first base, then God calls us to move on to maturity and to go to second and third, because one day we're going home. We're going home. That home base is waiting for all of us, folks. Like it or not, we're going home. The question is, will the great umpire say you're safe, or will he call us out? Apostle Paul was about ready to die in a Roman prison. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm ready to be offered. He said, I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me, and not to me only at that day, but unto all those that love His appearing. There is a place where we will finally be home, when all the sorrows and struggles and disappointments and hurts of earth are going to be done. There won't be any cancer. There won't be any embarrassment. There won't be any sin. There won't be any hurt. There won't be any of the things that make this life very hard. This life can be a veil of tears. But for the Christian, we have that great hope. One day we're going to get to home base, and there's our Savior. He's going to be waiting with open arms, and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to be thinking about home. Live life. Run our bases, but always have your mind on home, because we'll be there before we know it. And some of us will be there before we ever imagine. I'm going to close with a story that always left a profound impression upon me. And it's a story, it's a true story. Back in 1942, the New York Yankees went up against the Washington Senators, one of the greatest World Series that ever was. 6 games had been played, and the 3 of the games went to the Senators, and 3 games went to the Yankees. It was tied at the end of the 6th game. And now, the final 7th tie-breaking game is going to be held at the home Coliseum in Washington. And the hometown crowd was just absolutely going crazy. The game started out, and they managed to get through the first 9 innings. They were all the way at the bottom of the 9th inning, and they're tied again. 2-2 in the 7th game, the tie-breaking game, and they're tied again going into the bottom of the 9th inning. All that has to happen is for the Senators to get 1 run home and they win the whole thing. It's an exciting moment. And the people are cheering and screaming in the crowd and they're all excited. And what happens is the Senators go out to bat and right away they get 2 outs. Now there's only 1 out left, and if they miss this opportunity, they potentially miss their chance to win the World Series. So it's just amazing tension and pressure is on. Well, up to home plate comes one of the legendary baseball players of all time, the great Goose Gosman. He was basically the Hank Aaron and who's the Oral Hershisers and who's the new players of today. Who's some of the great players of today? Yeah, like me, you don't know. You don't really care. And he is coming to home plate and everything depends on him. And he's not even sweating. He's done this 100 times before. He's an old pro. He's a veteran. He's serious about it. He's not shaking. He's not nervous. He knows what he has to do, and he goes up to the plate. Pitcher fires off two pitches, and right away, two strikes. Goose Goslin goes for it. One of them is a foul ball, and one of them he just missed the ball. Now the pressure is on. Now the pressure is on. Bottom of the ninth inning, score is 2-2. Everything depends on him. And two strikes are already against him. And the pitcher throws two more, and they're balls, two balls. And now the fifth pitch is getting ready to take place. The tension has been building. The audience is on their feet. They're going crazy. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're throwing popcorn, and they're like, Goose, you can do it. Goose, you can do it. Goose, you can do it. He comes up to home plate. He spits on his hands. And he rubs the bat back and forth. The pitcher is getting ready to wind up. And here comes the pitch. The pitcher knows that everything depends on him, too. This is a moment where two great men are squaring off. The pitcher takes off. He throws the ball. And here comes the ball. And Goose Goslin is watching it very keenly. He knows if he misses this, struck it. He's struck it out. Is there such a word? He's stricken. He's stricken. He's struck. He's struck. He's out. You know what I mean? Here comes the ball. Here's Goose Goslin. And he watches it carefully. And without fear, he takes and steps into the plate. And he steps into the ball. Crack! Off the ball goes. Headed right outside potentially the whole stadium. And the crowds are just completely beside themselves. Screaming and saying, you did it, Goose! You did it! Go! And he's taking off. And this is slow motion if you don't know. He's watching out there in the outfield. He goes by first. And the ball's going, going. Here goes Goose. The crowd's screaming, go, Goose, Goose. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he's coming around second plate. And he looks out there, and the ball hits the wall. It's just 6 inches more would have been over the wall. But it hits the wall, and it bounces back in center left field. Now, Goose doesn't know what to do. So he goes around. He's looking at third plate, and he's thinking, I'll just go ahead and make it a triple. I'll stay on third. I'll stay on third. The ball's coming in. It's been thrown to the shortstop. Shortstop right here. He gets the ball. He does a spin. And he throws the ball at the catcher. The catcher's waiting at home plate, sitting there waiting for it. The tension is on. The excitement is building. And all of a sudden, the third base coach says to Goose something he wasn't expecting. He said, Goose, go home. Run home. All of a sudden, Goose looks at him. He goes, all right, here he goes. This is slow motion again. Here comes Goose. He's eyeing home plate. He's just going. And that ball is coming to the pitcher. Or excuse me, to the catcher. The ball is moving. And old Goose is moving. They're both moving toward the home plate. They're getting closer and closer. The people are screaming. The ladies are elbowing their husband. It's pandemonium. And they're getting in there. All of a sudden, Goose goes down into a slide. And there's just a dust cloud everywhere. People are screaming. He comes in, and all of a sudden, he touches home plate. And the people go, wah! Crazy. And then the catcher gets the ball. He reaches down, and he tags Goose, but it's too late. It's too late. Goose hit home plate before the catcher tagged him out. Everybody's like, yay, Washington, we won, we won the World Series. And the umpire said, he's out. What? Wait a minute. There's thousands of eyewitnesses that saw Goose Goslin touched home plate before the catcher tagged him out. He should be safe, right? And all of a sudden the people said, no, 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 you don't understand. Umpire, are you blind? He clearly beat the catcher. And the umpire, he hushed the crowd. He called all the umpires together for a meeting. And they all consorted together and unanimously came to the decision. And the original umpire looked at the crowd and he said, yes, Goose Goslin did touch home plate before the catcher tagged him out. However, Goose Goslin did not touch first base. He's out. What is first base?